Up to the book of Acts, starting in chapter 16. And we'll get there in just a few minutes. Let's open in prayer. Dear Father God, we give you this morning, we give you all aspects of our hearts, our tithes, and our ears this morning. Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given us, for the picture of all different aspects of culture and faith and your son Jesus that it shows us. Lord, allow it to once again speak to our hearts in a way that is only by your Spirit. We come to you with these things, knowing it is well within your power to give. In your name we pray. Amen. So ever since I was a kid, and I can't exactly remember when it started, but I've been in love with technology. Seeing how ideas go from a thought or a realization into something tangible and practical and something that you can hold in your hands. When we look back in history, we see how often this was a quick process. An idea would occur, someone would think how to use it, and within a matter of sometimes hours or days or weeks, the world would never be the same from that point over. Some of these new developments, even things we use today, were thought up hundreds of years ago, and some of them we are still trying to figure out their full potential. Inventors like Da Vinci, like Tesla, like Shumway have revolutionized the world around us by taking their day in society, leaps and bounds into the future with new ideas and making those things into things that could be held in their own hands. But over the past 50 years, I've realized something has changed within how technology is developed. The synchronicity, the overturn of it isn't quite what it was 200, 300, 500 years ago. In fact, it seems like technology more today is about refinement than it is creating brand new things. The vast majority of changes are all about exemplifying the concept or goal that something had to accomplish. Take a look at cars. They're smaller, bigger, faster, more efficient, but they're still cars. When we look at computers, they compute information. They may be smaller, sleeker, a whole lot more efficient, but they still process data. And phones, once again, they move around, but they still make calls to connect us to the person around us. And in that sense, technology today isn't so much about trying to do new things, but accomplishing the goals that they had more efficiently, learning to refine instead of necessarily recreate. Which brings us to a piece of technology that revolutionized the world around it. And if you were on my Facebook this week, you may have seen me asking around for it. But I have this morning a Sony Walkman. Now, I can know a number of you are thinking of the times when you had one of these where you had the ability to take a cassette on the road with you and it didn't even take C or D batteries to do it. But what was the goal of a Walkman? What was it? In its heart and most basic concept, it wasn't about playing cassettes. It was about being able to take the music that you could enjoy from your living room into your life outside of that. In fact, when we think about it, the goal was once again about being able to enjoy your music any and everywhere. And the medium in which that goal was accomplished became, for a while, a Walkman and cassettes. And in fact, music has taken many forms over the years. Even the Walkman was only around for a time. Then it became Discman, then micro disc players, then MP3 players. iPods took over the industry, and now they pretty much don't even exist anymore. But each one of these served the same purpose: to take what you enjoyed at home and to be able to take it with you. And each invention, each embodiment of this seemed only to do that in a more efficient and more complete way. And when some companies who had a medium of accomplishing this mobile music didn't take the next step, didn't try to think about how to do it in a new way, they eventually would fold in that industry. Sony, who at one point had a stranglehold on the mobile music industry, doesn't even make any mobile music technology anymore. Because they failed to imagine how to reinvent the medium in which they could explore this. And what's the main device that we use for mobile music now? It's not even a music player. It's a telephone. Can you imagine taking that back 30 years into history and saying, no, Sony, you guys have got it all backwards. Figure out the phone first, and then you will own everything. The idea wouldn't have made sense because the transition and process hadn't come along. When we look at this change within technology, this aspect of thinking of the goal that we want to accomplish and mediums of how to do that to the best of our ability, that's literally the formula that we have as believers. That we have a message, we have something that we seek to share and communicate with those around us. And over the course of generations, over the course of history, the way in which we've done that has changed. The language that we use, the framework that we make, the associations that we give in explaining the truth of who Jesus is has changed over the years because the world around us has changed. And even the way we grow in our faith, having developed new understandings, new ideas, new ways in which we can grasp Jesus, we change the way in which we share the truth of him to those around us. And when we look at Scripture, we actually see them taking a vast range of approaches to sharing Jesus. There's different formulas and approaches that we can see, and different individuals had their own styles to doing it. But despite Scripture being thousands of years ago, there is still amazingly simple concepts of how to think of a new medium of expressing the truth of Jesus to someone who needs it and doesn't know it. And that brings us this morning to opening to the book of Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. 17. Clearly, typo. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16. I was second-guessing myself the whole time there. Starting at verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with both the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Later, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" While others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching about the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Paul, within his ministry as an apostle traveling around teaching and sharing the truth of Jesus, had two different places that he would go to do this. He would go to the synagogues, where once again all of those who shared the same faith heritage, or as it says, a fear of the Lord, for those Greeks who had come to know who Jesus was, they met in the synagogues, in the organization and structure that existed for the religious faith. Paul spent time there teaching and discussing and exploring with people, trying to bring them through their shared heritage, whether that be through what the Lord had done in their lives or the Jewish faith that they shared or going back. And he would spend time working and explaining the truth within his community of people who thought, who lived, and who believed the same things he did. And then Paul had this second platform, this second arena where he put himself in, where he would linguistically spar with ideas around him. And this, once again, as the pastor tells us, is in the marketplace, entirely 100% disconnected from the organization of the time. From the synagogues, away from the teachers, away from the educated, away from the people who believed the same thing he did. The marketplace, which everyone would have to visit at some point in a day or in a week, where it likely would have been the central hub for information, for communication, for community, for people who didn't share the same idea that Paul had of who the Creator was. And being present in this community, being engaged in this marketplace, provided Paul unique opportunities. Opportunities that never would have been afforded to him, that never would have been arrangeable had he not been boots on the ground where the rest of the world was living their life. And this opened up Paul the opportunity to get invited to this Areopagus, this little Colosseum-esque building where it would have been the debate hall central of the neighborhood, where people of all shapes and backgrounds, not just these specific philosophers, but people who just love to debate and talk new ideas about any different number of things. Paul himself was handpicked with a personal invitation by name to go and spend time with this group of hungry, intellectual people, where he would have the opportunity to share ideas with people who were interested in talking about ideas. And it's not that Paul had any previous connections. It's not like they sent him an invitation at the synagogue. Well, we hear you're great. Come visit us. The opportunity arose because Paul inserted himself into a brand new environment, entirely disconnected from the comfort and familial circle of what his faith had brought him. And it makes you wonder, how comfortable was Paul in doing this? It seems throughout Scripture to be a regular practice of him. But regardless of his personal comfort, it's something that the Lord had impressed upon him to be so central of his ministry that he took the time to ensure that it was a big part of it. Because with any organization and any structure, you can contribute as much as you want. We could all stay within our facility and work updating it and with our programming and the amazing things that we can do to outreach in our community. And we could find enough work here to keep ourselves busy as much as we like. And a mass majority of you are probably thinking, yes, I am busy a lot in terms of the programs and ministry of the church. But Paul sought that this was worth and central to taking the time to do, to sharing the gospel and truth of Jesus. And people around him, these philosophers, they openly and willingly responded to the advances that he made because they had something in common with him, an intellectual thirst for truth, a desire to know the missing pieces of the world around them, and a willingness to engage with someone who is right there and with them in the real world. And the passage continues. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship." Now, there's a couple things that really come out here that within our modern language and reading, we maybe don't pick up quite as much, or they mean something a little bit differently than they would have back then. But when we look at Paul and how he engaged, the first thing that he did in this meeting was listen, to partake, to participate, and to do so in a little bit of a passive capacity, to build himself a little bit of a reputation, not of just what he said on the street, but within this new group of individuals. And when he did so, he then learned and shaped his words around that. Now, the words that he uses, he starts actually with an affirmation of his new friends, of these people who he met who do not know the truth of Jesus. He says, "I see that in every way you are very religious." And sometimes in our day, religious, the word doesn't have a positive connotation, it's negative. But he's giving them a sense of affirmation in the sense, I see that you have things in your life that are important to you. Practices and aspects of worship and aspects of understanding the supernatural that you take seriously. They may be entirely wrong, but Paul is affirming within them the heart that they have to know and experience God, even if they don't know who that God is. And Paul continues around in specifics describing how he has seen this in their life. He has affirmed them for something, and now he's using the information that he has seen in his existence in this community to affirm that this is true, and talks about the fact that they worship regularly and how he's even found an altar inscribed to an unknown God. And he says, so you are ignorant of the very things you worship. Now, it's important to understand, I don't know about you, but I see the word ignorant in a very negative connotation type of way. When somebody uses that word towards me, it makes me a little anxious in the conversation. But what Paul is saying is in his exploration of the community, he's noticed that they pray for everything. They try to keep all of their bases covered in terms of praying to the rain god for rain, praying to the sun god for sun, praying to the harvest god for the harvest. And when he comes across this altar that is set up to an unknown god, it's someone praying to a Lord who they do not know who it is. It's the aspects that someone is praying without all even the information that they need to understand who or what they're praying to. And that would have been part of the Athenian culture in an attempt to reach out to all aspects of the divine. Because they understood, once again, God not to be one embodiment in three parts, but all of these different compartmentalized segments of a divine being or beings. So Paul states to them, I see not only that you are very religious, that this is important to you, but you put effort into discovering and trying to reach out, even though you may be wrong, and you're doing so in an aspect of faith in there being something that you don't know what it is. All of that to be said, Paul knows flat out they're wrong on all of these different issues. He knows they're off base on all of the gods that they're worshiping with. But when we look at the tone that he approaches them with affirmation, with validation, and then he brings to them the truth of who Jesus is. After meeting, after fellowshipping with, after participating with, after validating and affirming the individuals themselves, now he has the relational credibility to bring the thunder. Now he is going to tell them exactly the truth as they are so in desperately need of, having been on this really personal journey with them to this point. He says, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everything, life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Having stood in fellowship, respect, participation with the unbeliever, Paul speaks unapologetic, clear, unshakable truth of who Jesus is and who the Lord is. And it's interesting when we look at his approach, even of telling them the truth, what is the source material that he actually uses to explain it to them? It's not the Holy Scriptures. Even your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Paul, in a number of passages here, is so connected with the culture of these Athenians, the culture of the Roman Empire. He knows the poets. He knows the artists. He knows what they value and how in which they receive information. And in an opportunity to explain who Jesus is, he uses the world around him and the deep-seated need for the Creator that is there within all of us to point people towards Christ. I bet you all of you have been in a situation before where you've tried to share Jesus and someone pulls out, and you pull out the Bible or start quoting Scripture, and immediately, from the other person's perspective, now you're just speaking ridiculousness. Or they don't believe in the Bible, so why are they going to take the Bible seriously in understanding Jesus? And what's Paul's approach? Let's understand who we're speaking to. Let's understand what's important to them. And let's use that as some of the starting steps to get them to a point where they understand the authority and infallibility of Scripture. And what was the response to Paul at the end of this, at the end of this journey that he is very intentionally taken with these Athenians? When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on the subject." And at that, Paul left the council, and some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. After this amazing approach to reach individuals who need to know Jesus, the response back to it was twofold. Some believed, and some didn't. He had success in some aspects in sharing the truth of Jesus, and in others, he didn't. When we look at Scripture, we see tons of different people who were transformed through the truth of God in the Old Testament, through the reality and presence of Jesus in the New. And we also see times where prophets were unsuccessful, where they didn't have any positive outcome for some of the messages that they gave or some of the calls that they gave to the nation. But the end result isn't necessarily our problem. What has been placed for us to do is the call itself. Paul's goal was to share the gospel of Jesus, and the medium in which he did it with was secular culture in that moment, because he knew the individuals, he understood the environment, and he saw the window through the guiding of the Spirit of what would be best and what would actually create a response. But would it come to our mind first and foremost that secular culture is a great tool for the Lord to use to speak his truth? Probably not. The medium changes in how we share Jesus, but not the goal and the truth of who Jesus is. Paul took a risk, and he tried something that had never really been done before. And there was a response, and there wasn't. But lives were transformed through the truth of Jesus that day. The culture of Athens really isn't that different from what we read in this passage to what the world looks like today. The concept of having a monotheistic, a one-God faith, really isn't that important anymore. Most of our society lives in this hedonistic way, this desire for the self or to validate what feels best. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good for you, that's okay, but it doesn't have to feel good for me. That each person validates their own belief structure and opinions without a need to back anything up with authority or logic sometimes. In Athens, people worship gods they don't even know, and today, people worship things without even realizing it. Whether that be work, whether that be themselves, whether that be the devices or possessions that they have. The world has changed so much from what God has made it to be. But the way we do ministry will continue to mold and shift around the world that it is meant to reach. We can't afford to keep communicating the truth of Jesus as a walkman in the world that we live in. Despite having, and not saying this because they're acquaintances, but about 300 people on Facebook, only two actually had this. Are we communicating the truth of Jesus in a way that two out of 300 are open and willing to respond to it? The world we know around us is desperate for truth, is desperate for a release from the pain and bondage that they live in. And there is a risk for us in how we communicate the love of God. A risk in that if we communicate it in a way that people don't understand, they'll miss the opportunity to respond to it. And if we continue or have communicated the Lord in a way people don't understand, using words that they understand, using framework that makes sense, for the modern individual who does not have the same background of faith that we do, then we're in danger of becoming irrelevant in our message. It's almost like the English language. I'm going to read you a quote. "Look thou be true, do not give dalliance. Too much the rain, the strongest oaths are straw. To the fire, I the blood, be more abstemious. Or else, good night your vow." Does anyone know what that means? I don't even know what that means, and I know what it is from. It's a Shakespearean quote. And it's interesting, I'm sure a lot of you studied Shakespeare at some point in your schooling, and you read it and went, huh? I know I did. I know youth today do. It's a use of the English language that was beautiful and appropriate at one point in time, but now we almost need books to tell us what that used to mean to understand what it means now. We have these rewritings of beautiful works of literary genius from their time because we've lost the ability to even know what it says anymore. And what's the danger for us in how we explain Jesus to people? That we lose the ability to communicate in a way that makes sense. I think you've all heard the term Christianese before, or Christian language, things that have been a part of our upbringing that work and make sense. Things like love offerings or sacrificial giving or fruits of the Spirit or sanctification or these languages that we have made for ourselves in understanding these different aspects of God and our own relationship with Him. But we need to remind ourselves when speaking to someone who doesn't know God, using terms that they don't understand will just push them farther away from believing anything that we have to say. And mediums change in technology. Now it's hard to hold on to a cell phone for 3-4 years. And if you do, people are like, oh my goodness, good for you. Like, that's a big thing. And sometimes even restaurants decor. Like, I was commenting to someone the other day as I was driving into the Wendy's parking lot at 48 and Manger Mac, how they were painting it and they've just finished a dining room redesign. That's actually the second redesign that they have done to that building since I started at this church 11 years ago. Which means every, 4 or 5 years, they completely tear apart their entire decor and rebuild it. And why? Not because their burgers have changed, but in an attempt to share their burgers in an environment that is more friendly, more opening, more accepting, more conducive to people who want to try a burger the first time. and in the necessity of understanding how we communicate for future generations, we need to constantly be rethinking and reimagining how to explain Jesus to someone who hasn't known him as long as you have. And as a church, we try to embrace the world around us. We need to stretch ourselves painfully to embrace the world around us, just like Paul did, by first putting us in the environment where we get to meet non-Christian people, by leading us not to judge them for the things that they do or do not know, to then participate with them in life enough to build some individual credibility so that when you do speak truth, we do it in a way that they will understand, and then lies the opportunity for people to respond. And some will, scriptures tell us, and some won't. But when someone does, it's a life that has been saved. So that brings us to Markham Missionary Church this morning, where we as a leadership are constantly trying to think of new ways to do what we do in an attempt to engage the community around us. Things like our community garage sale in May, our family fun fest in September, handing out flyers for Vacation Bible Camp in our neighborhood. It's not just because we want bigger numbers, more stuff, more money for Street Connection. These are attempts as a part of a bigger plan to engage the community around us in a way that makes sense to them. Children's programs, get rid of your junk, come eat with us. To provide an opportunity where, granted, these ones are only actually on our property, which is a little bit of a strike against us, but as we seek to take these things to the next level, to the next stage, and get them across the road to where the people actually are, we need support from our congregation. We need a willingness to participate, to invest from our body. That this isn't just about a program or creating a better sense in our community. This is with the intentional attempt to expand our kingdom. The kingdom of God the Father, that we have been brought into through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The same as Paul was. So in sharing Jesus, we don't find ourselves one day as trying to explain him in a way nobody can really do anymore, or nobody can understand, or nobody has the tools to work with. As a church, if we still want to be here, and when I say we want to be here, I mean in 20 years, in 30 years, in 50 years, we'll have to find new mediums, new ways in which to share our faith. The goal doesn't change, and this involves trying new things, but as a body, supporting new things. Because I know you as individuals have grown in your ability to share Christ personally. The Lord has been doing a good work in you. He has led you through experiences. He has given you specific skill sets that the person beside you and behind you do not have. So how are you using them to get to a place where Jesus is absent? How are you using those to find yourself in the marketplace of Athens, with the goal in your heart of sharing the truth and presence of Jesus Christ and how transformative that can be? If in your own life you are still working through where that environment is that the Lord is preparing for you because he has something specific, pray and open your heart to that. And if you're unsure where that is and just want to be a part of this mission, then that's what we as a church leadership are here for. Our elders, our deacons, our lay leaders, our ministry heads. We're here to help equip one another, to help provide opportunity for one another, to do the work that the Lord has called all of us to. Let's pray. Dear Father God, you have made so many things and put them in place for us, and 99% of them we haven't seen yet. Because you are continuing to work and continuing to help us understand better, which means we are changing. Dear Father God, we give you our willingness. Our willingness to listen, our willingness to support, and our willingness to put ourselves in new environments to share your truth and your word. Lord, you have made so many frameworks for us to understand your truth. Help us to participate in sharing that with those around us. These things we pray in your name. Amen.